You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
How are we doing tonight? Awesome. Great. Everyone excited for part two of our topic that we started last week? Okay, I guess not. Okay. I don't have any other sermon to preach. Well, I hope you're excited because we're going to get into it again tonight. And I'm excited because God has definitely been convicting even myself in this, what we are going to be talking about tonight. So in any case, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start from verse 11 of our passage there from last week. Please stand as we give reverence to the reading of God's word. It says this: let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity to be able to dive into your word with your people, O God. We ask for your help once again as we dissect this passage, and it may be a tough passage for some, but God, it ought to be a convicting passage for all, Lord God, so that life change would occur. We ask for your Holy Spirit to just move in this place, that you would guard my lips from any words, O God, any thoughts that are not of yourself. God, that you would use me as your instrument of peace. Please be glorified in tonight's service in your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Oh, look at that. It's like a miracle. It just popped up in front of me. Tell the person beside you the title of my sermon once again: People Who Honor, Part 2. Part 2. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. Part 2. They say that the second movie in the series is usually the better one, but we'll see tonight if that applies. Tonight we are exactly picking up from where we left off last week in our topic about gender roles and how this looks like in the Bible and how this looks like in the church, with the premise of wanting to build a culture of honor. Again, a people who honor. As Brother Benji said, if you have not been connected to the life groups yet, make sure that you are, because we're having some great discussions at life groups about these topics that we are discussing. And life groups is a great way to dive in deeper into the word, especially if the word is very tough during that weekend, right? It's kind of like if the word is the main course to a meal, right? It's like, you know, if you go to Jollibee or something like that, it's like the main course of the meal. It might be tough, it might be too spicy for some to eat, but you all want to jump into the dessert part, which is that life groups, the peach mango pie. That's how life groups work. If it's too tough during the weekend, you can go in at life groups and get the flavorful part of the meal. What I want to do tonight is do three things. I want to do a review. I want to do a rebuke, and I want to do a reclamation. So by way of doing the review. Let's talk about, again, the biblical pattern of complementarianism, what we already discussed last week. Again, it is the idea that men and women who are image bearers of God were created equally in value, in dignity, and in worth, but also created differently to depict the truths of God in complementary roles. Again, complementary, that word simply means taking two distinct things and combining them together to enhance each other, in this case being men and women, those two genders, and also exemplifying or enhancing the qualities of another, in this case, the greatness of our God. This was, of course, again, as we mentioned, it's all in the purpose of examining the type of legacy that our church wants to create, the kind of faith, the kind of believers we want to produce and cultivate in our church. And that is, of course, a people who honor. A church where men honor women and women honor men in their God-given differences, in their different roles. One that doesn't oppress or subvert the roles and the responsibilities of the distinct genders that God has described and prescribed in His Word. A church that reflects the truths of God through the complementary roles of men and women with much honor and with much love. Last week, we also broke down the first part of the passage we had tonight about in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, how it says, "Let a woman learn quietly in all submissiveness." We broke that down to that passage and learned that quietness here does not mean silence. It does not mean speechlessness or to just sit there and look pretty. That's not the point of Paul, of what Paul is trying to make in this passage, because again, we see in other parts of Scripture, especially in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul is encouraging women to teach and not to keep silent, to teach and to teach specifically the younger women, and how Paul also affirms Timothy's own upbringing, how his grandmother and mother taught him the tenets of the faith. So Paul is not here to tell women to sit there and look pretty, keep silent, keep quiet. That's not the point. We learn that quietness means to live peaceably, not stirring up conflict, not being subversive to the authority set in place, in how, in again, it's, we see this in the context of the same passage in the earlier verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it's presented in that context of authority. In the same way, we looked at the context of this verse 11 in verse 12, where it says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." It's in, again, that context of quietness and submission. This is the context of the quietness and submissiveness that Paul recommends or prescribes to women. The idea that the design that God has given to us in His Word is that men are given the responsibility to lead the household of God, and they are also required to teach the doctrines of the faith and impart it with authority. That's the responsibility God has given to men. And you can read all about that in chapter 3, which we'll eventually tackle as well. Understand, ladies, this is not a way to suppress your gifting in teaching. It just puts it into context. Understand that it's not a way to suppress your ability to lead. It just puts parameters around it. This doesn't mean that women cannot understand theology or grasp doctrine. It simply means that God has patterned it so that the men of His church, that the leaders of His church are to be men, and they are to be the ones who pass down the doctrines of the faith, the truths of His Word. Men who are called by Him, men who are appointed by Him to be overseers and elders and pastors. And I think this is a very important distinction, because sometimes we confuse that, oh, that means that women have to submit to all men. But the reality here is that the very important reality is that we are to submit to the men who God has appointed to be teachers, to be overseers, to be elders, to have the authority over the Word. In fact, that's why, as we will be looking at in chapter 3 later, is that one of the requirements of being an overseer is that they are not to be a new believer, but in fact one who is trained, one who knows how to teach, men who are called by God to places, to that place of authority. Listen, the church is not a boys' club where it's run by boys and it's only for boys. Understand that, ladies. As we talked about last week as well, that the church, that even though you ladies are called to submission, it does not mean that you are not without a voice. It doesn't mean that you ladies do not have an influence on the hearts of your leaders, on the hearts of men. It doesn't mean that you are to just sort of go follow every word that a man says without thinking, without putting any thought, without putting any discernment into it. Absolutely use the brain that God has created you with. But also you are called to submit in love to the teaching and authority of the elders who are called by God. And in the same way, it's also on the reverse end too, where with some women, not all women, some women are also called to be teachers by God. Of course, in the appropriate context that that Paul gives us in 1 Timothy and in some other passages, women are also called to be teachers, just in a way that doesn't contradict and doesn't try to subvert the authority of men. And again, very specific context in where women are called to be teaching. As we looked at, again, this idea of submission, ladies, this is, that last week's sermon was definitely for you. But again, remember, submission in its essence is the defined calling of women to honor and affirm men in their leadership and help men carry the burden of leadership through the giftings given to you. So again, if you want to be a people of honor, then we have to cultivate this heart of submission. So we ended last week's sermon by examining verse 13 and 15 as well of our passage. It says there, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Again, this passage doesn't say that women, in order to be saved, have to give birth. That's kind of crazy, Paul, if that's what you meant. But that's not what Paul meant. Of course, we talked about last week how Paul is alluding to the proto-evangelium in the Greek, meaning the first gospel. How in Genesis 3:15, God himself promises that the offspring of the woman would be the one to crush the serpent's head and be the salvation for all. The first gospel, the first retelling of the gospel. And what this passage in 1 Timothy is saying is that just as men are able to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, women are too. We have that equality. We have that potential to be saved by Christ, joined together. So that's the review of last week's sermon. If you didn't listen to it, or if you didn't get a chance to hear it, you can listen to it on the podcast. And if you have any more questions regarding women in authority, men in authority, gender roles, and the such, please bring your questions to us after the service. We would love to clarify it even further. But that was the review. It's time for the rebuke. As a way of continuing the discussion on the roles of men and women, I want to look at that latter part of our passage. Look at verse 13 and 14 again, as Paul references the book of Genesis. Verse 13 says, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Now, at face value, we can take these two verses just simply as Paul stating the facts, the process of creation, the order of creation, men being first and then women being created after, and of course what happened next and the fall of humanity. And of course, this would be a sufficient way of interpreting this passage, just Paul describing the order of events in Scripture, of course, and then leading up to the salvation part. But there is an important emphasis here that Paul makes that I believe we can't overlook. See, sometimes people can twist this part or twist this the story of creation and the fall of man to put the blame on women. In fact, so many times have I heard from even some pulpits say that it was the women's fault that man had fallen, that as again, they take the same passage and say that, oh, see, it was the woman that was deceived and not Adam. It was the woman who transgressed, and that's why humanity fell. Now, of course, this is a very twisted view of this passage, and really it's coming from a place of wanting to elevate men, when in reality our passage says the opposite of this. Let's look at this passage real quick again. So the statements, so the idea is that for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Then there's a semicolon. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, if you know how semicolons work, it's a punctuation in the middle of two statements, where the latter statement is often built from the first statement. It's built on the foundation of the first statement. So the statement of, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor, is built on the premise that Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, that first statement of Adam being formed first packs a weight to it that is often overlooked. The idea of being first or being firstborn in the Old Testament, in Scripture, has a lot of weight and responsibility to it. We see in the Old Testament how the birthright of the firstborn held was definitely a title that was so coveted by, if you were in a family that had many kids. The firstborn had the responsibility to inherit the entire, a great majority of the possession of the father. But they also had the responsibility to take care of the rest of the kids, the rest of the family. They had the responsibility to protect and to provide the rest for the rest of the family. That's the responsibility of the firstborn. And in the same light, those principles, that weight that would fall on the firstborn, those who were in first, who had the title of first, fell on Adam as well, who was formed first, who had the responsibility to protect Eve, to provide for Eve, to keep Eve from harm. But as we know how the story goes, Eve was deceived, was tempted, became a transgressor according to our passage. But understand that the indictment here is not on Eve for being deceived, but actually on Adam, on the man, for not protecting his wife. Understand that it was the responsibility of the man to keep his wife from sinning, to keep his wife from falling into temptation, to protect the woman, to protect Eve from breaking the laws of God. If you remember the order of creation, God gave the command not to eat from the tree of good and evil to Adam, not Eve. It was a responsibility of Adam to teach Eve the commands of God. Adam failed. And as a result of this, the woman was deceived and transgressed. It's exactly why in after the fall, when God comes back into the garden, he goes to Adam first, because Adam had the responsibility. It's like if you have kids and you have a babysitter and you leave the babysitter, right? And you know, you come back home and the house is a mess, it's burning down. You don't go to the kid, you go to the babysitter. Not saying that we men are your babysitters, but you don't go to the kid. You go to the one who has the knowledge of what is right and wrong. God went to Adam first because he had the responsibility to take care of his wife, which he failed to do. It's why Paul in Romans describes sin entering into the world through one man, not woman. It's why Christ is called in 1 Corinthians the second Adam. A greater Adam than the first, an Adam that actually saves his bride, an Adam that actually lays down his life for his bride and keeps his bride from evil and keeps her pure. All of this to say, in relation to this imagery that Paul gives us in our passage about Adam and Eve, and Adam failing to live up to his responsibility as the firstborn, or the first created, as the man, as the head of his wife. All of this to say, I fear that sin and the world has cultivated similar men, similar Adams, both inside and outside the church. Men who are more concerned about personal gain than the good of others, the good of women. Men who are more interested in personal preservation than the protection of women or the protection of others. Remember Adam in the story after the fall, when God questions him, Adam puts the blame on Eve instead. I'm sorry to say, but I think there are more men who would rather take a back seat to leadership than take up the responsibility of it. Men who would rather be served than to serve others. Men who put themselves above others more than the care or the needs of anyone else. There are more Adams in the world than there are Christ, unfortunately. And no wonder some women find it hard to submit to men, because what kind of man would they be submitting to? Men who would much rather just sit around and play video games or watch movies or sports on the couch, or men who would womanize, or men who were just after women to fulfill some lustful desire. Here's a question. Where are the real men? Am I right, ladies? Where are the... Someone's clapping. Listen, guys, I talked to the women last week, right? Last week's sermon was for the ladies, but this week is for you. You're the target of this message. Because before you go on talking about submission, make sure that you have a mission for the women to sub to. Where are the real men? Don't expect women to follow you when you yourself are directionless. Don't expect them to submit to you when you are unwilling to submit to God yourself. Don't expect them to defer their decisions to you when you yourself are indecisive, uncoordinated, and selfish in your own pursuits. Where are the real men? The God-fearing men, the women-honoring men, the sacrificial men, the Christ-like men, the men of valor, the mighty men of old, the men of integrity, the kind of men that any women would be willing to follow. Listen, guys, stop dressing up like men and behaving like boys. Stop with the games. And I'm not talking about video games. I'm talking about the games that you would play with women just to make yourself feel like a winner. Some guys act like they're God's gift to women. Like, really? Unless you look like Jesus, you ain't no gift. You're not a present. You're an impediment. Unless you... Stop acting like you're Jesus. You ain't the answer to their problems. Stop viewing women as people who are simply there to meet your need, to quench your lust, to exert your power over. Stop using women as a punching bag for your insecurities. Stop viewing women as simply a potential partner or someone to woo or someone to pursue, like it's like they're some sort of animal that you're on a hunt for. Stop watching porn. How dare you say that you honor women in public but can stand to watch women be abused in private? And of course, that's vice versa for girls too. If we want to cultivate a culture of honor, be a people who honor each other in the responsibilities and the distinct gender roles, then men, we need to stop. Stop being boys and start being men, the men that God has called us to be. We need to step up to the plate. We need to stop behaving like insecure, indecisive boys and start behaving like the men that God has called us to be. As Paul says to the leaders of Corinth, the men of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 to 14, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. There is a call for us men to live up to the responsibility that God has designed us for. And when we fail to live up to that call, to that responsibility, just like Adam, we fail the women in our lives. No matter how good you think you are doing, if you're not living up to the call of God, you are failing the women in your life. How does this look like? And understand, this is a frustration from my own self as well, because I'm not saying this as a perfect man. My wife can testify to that. But listen, all of us men, if you want women to follow us, then we need to be led by Christ. We need to step up to that leadership role. So how does this look like? How do we live up to this call to be leaders, to be the kind of leaders that God has called us to be? Does this mean that men need to become alpha now? You know, go to the gym, get D's, then, oh yes, be a man. No. The Bible only talks about one alpha, and he was also the omega, and unless you're Jesus, that's not what you're called to be. It's not about being a man's man. It's not about being sort of that macho man that the world tries to describe and depict. In fact, when that kind of man is described in Scripture, his name was Samson, and look how he ended up. So we need to go beyond this idea of masculinity that the world tries to depict for us. We need to look to Christ as our example. So for this, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to go to verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. And although this passage, again, is talking about marriage, again, it's similar to the roles of men and women in the church. And it's interchangeable. These principles found as in the relationships between men and women in marriage are interchangeable between the relationships between men and women in the church. And just in general, how men ought to be behaving towards women. So let's read this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 33 says this: Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So how do we cultivate a people of honor, and how do we as men step up to the role as leaders? As we talked about last week, we honor in submission. For men, we honor in sacrifice. We honor in sacrifice. How does sacrifice look like? Well, let me give you some points from our passage here. It says this: sacrifice means that we prioritize the edification of others, in this case, of women. We prioritize their edification. It says, Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Part of the call for men, as we've already looked at, is to be teachers, to know the word, to be students of the word, to instruct with its authority. This doesn't happen when we don't get into the word, when we don't study the word, when you live outside of the word. Guys, how do we honor the women in our lives? Well, we need to edify them with the word. We ourselves have to be, in order to do that, we ourselves have to be edified by the word. Listen, the only hope we have of leading women rightly is if we ourselves are led by the word of God, when we ourselves are following his word. We can't expect to lead them blind. It's not just a matter of leading others or leading women by our own understanding or by our own will or what we think is right. It requires that we ourselves have been sanctified in the Word of God, that we ourselves have spent our time in the Word of God. We must prioritize that. And sometimes, because the problem is, I think sometimes us men, we do other things than spend time in the Word. Of course, this is generally for everybody as well. But listen, we as men are called even more to jump into the Word, to make sure that we are in line with the Word of God, because we have a responsibility to edify our sisters, our wives, our mothers, that falls on us as the men. Sacrifice means that we prioritize their edification even more than what other activities that we can undertake. Jump into the Word. Sacrifice means that we prioritize their purity. Sacrifice means that we prioritize their purity even over our pleasure. It says in our passage there again in Ephesians chapter 5, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It's the language of purity, that Christ prepared his bride in purity. The passage says how Christ laid down his life in order to present his bride without spot or wrinkle, that she might be holy. Understand the other side to that. The other side to that imagery is that as the church is spotless, Christ became bloodied and bruised. Understand the other side to that. In the same way, men, we are called to take the hard road in order to protect women from being sullied by sin, in order to keep them pure. Oftentimes that means denying ourselves from our own sinful and fleshly desires in order to keep our sisters in Christ pure. Don't be like the men of the world who just think about themselves and pursue their own pleasure and their own gratification and drag women down with them into sin. No, be like Christ, who knew no sin but became sin on our behalf just to make us pure. Lead women into holiness. Lead women into purity. I say this because I know even Christian guys who think that every relationship that they have with women is a potential relationship for a partner. As if there are some guys who are struggling with lust and pornography now, and they think that getting married would be able to quench that lust. Think again. You just end up dragging that woman down to sin. Stop thinking of women as a means to an end to your loneliness. Stop thinking of women as a means to an end to your fleshly desires. We are called to a life of purity in order to be an example to our sisters. You can't keep them clean when your own hands are dirtied. And again, for those who are struggling with lust, you have this mindset that every woman in your life is either a sister or a mother. When I was courting Faye, at one point she was like to me very sincerely, she was like, "You know, you're like a brother to me," when I was courting her. And I was like so upset. I was like, "No, you ain't putting me in these brother zone. I'm a break from these shackles of the brother zone." But I realized she was just being genuine. She was being biblical. She was recognizing that I was a brother in Christ. And similarly, I should have seen her as a sister in Christ first as well. And the same thing, the same calling for us men. Every woman in your life is a sister in Christ first, before they are a partner, before they are a potential mate, before anything else. If you see them that way, a sister that you want to protect, a sister that you want to keep from evil and pure, Let that combat your desires for the flesh. Let that combat your desires to fulfill some need of yours. One of the most heartbreaking things that I had to endure or to witness when I went to, I was doing missions with YWAM, and we went to the Philippines, and we went to the red light district part of the country in Olongapo City in Subic Bay. And at night we would go and minister to these ladies who were selling themselves in the bar. And when we went, it was so heartbreaking to see these women who were the same age as my sisters, who were flirting and who were enticing these men, these older men, who had no honor, who had no respect for them. Yet they still pursued them. Heartbreaking. But the reality is, us men can be just as depraved. We may not go into these bars and we may not pursue this kind of lifestyle, but if our end of our goal, of our interactions with our sister is primarily to, marry them, put a ring on their finger, get them in bed, how better are we? If it's just for the sake of fulfilling some lusts, some fleshly craving we have, how better are we, guys? They are your sisters first before anything else. So if you have any desires other than to be a brother to them, check yourself. Sacrifice means that we prioritize our purity over our pleasure. Sacrifice means that we no longer think only of ourselves. In verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." The idea here is that just as husbands are not to think that he is still single, and no longer, just as husbands are not to think that it's just him alone now in this relationship of marriage, the same way, brothers, we are to think that we are to think and consider the needs and concerns of our sisters in the church, of the women in our lives. Just how we want to be treated, we ought to treat them first with love and with respect and with honor. If we want to be a church that honors and men, we need to learn how to sacrifice. Understand that I might be coming down hard on us guys, and that it sounds like, oh, I got to put all their needs first, before, and I'm never going to be happy. I'm just going to be, sort of a doormat for women. And understand that when Christ sacrificed himself for his church, he did it joyfully. He did it lovingly. That's the difference. Christ wanted to give his life for his church, for his bride. And we should desire the same. We should desire to see women in our lives flourish. Women in our lives be kept pure. Women in our lives be protected. We should desire to sacrifice ourselves, our will, our right to be right, our say, for the sake of the women that we say that we love. And of course, this is a model. The whole idea of sacrifice is given to us by Christ himself. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 2, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." See, the opportunity that we have, men, as we lay down our lives for the women in our lives, the opportunity that we have, men, is that we get to communicate the gospel of how Christ laid down his life for his bride, for his church. Let me ask you, the way that you treat women now, the way that you think of women now, men, does it communicate this great love? Does it communicate this love that Christ had, that he was so willing to lay down his life for his church? Or does it communicate a kind of love that's just out to get something? A kind of love that is just out for selfish gain? A kind of love that disrespects women in the thought life, in the heart life? What kind of love of Christ are you depicting to not just our sisters, but the rest of the world, men? This is where we get the whole idea of these complementary roles that God has designed in men and women. Women are to submit to men just as the church submits to Christ. And us guys are supposed to sacrifice just as Christ sacrificed for his church. We are called to imitate the sacrifice of Christ, men. And again, when we talk about these ministry roles and men being in authority, listen, it's not even about that. It's not even about the position. Because Jesus turns all of that upside down in his own ministry when he says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. So if you want to be, and he even says that if you want to be on top, if you want to be first, then you need to serve. You need to sacrifice, just as the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom for many. Christ defined sacrifice. Christ defined submission in that we are to lay down our lives for each other. I want to close here. Interestingly enough, I'm going to do another sermon next week closely tied to this. We'll take a break from our series, Legacy, but come back because I want to show you in God's Word the more excellent way of how to demonstrate submission and sacrifice in a practical way to each other. But women and men, if we want to cultivate a church that has people who honor, then women, you must submit, and men, you must sacrifice. I want to do something before we end tonight. I want to talk to every single woman in this room. I don't know what your past is. I don't know what you have been through, the kind of experience that you've had with men. But on behalf of men, I want to apologize for whatever hurt, for whatever words, for whatever actions that men have done to degrade you or to make you feel or think that you're anything less than the daughter of the Most High King. I want to apologize on behalf of men who do not live up to the call and the responsibility that God has placed on men. And say that I am sorry for the things that men have done in your life. And our vow as the men of this church is to be a people, to be a men who honor and who protect and who care and who purifies you with the word of God and who leads you to Christ. That's who we want to be. Nothing less. That's the kind of culture that we want to have in this church. Let's all stand. I want to use this time right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. As we close this part of our discussion on the role of men and women in the church, of the responsibilities, the roles, and I want to also invite you to a time of repentance, both men and women. I want to ask you, ladies, that if you are here tonight and that you have been harboring much resentment and have been harboring much animosity towards some men in your life, because of maybe some valid reasons, because of maybe the things that have happened in your life. And as a result of those things that has happened in your life, maybe you have grown despondent towards men and have grown in places that are not respectful and not honoring towards men. I want to invite you women to repentance. Because God's word calls you ladies, you women, to be women of faith. To women that submit, just as Christ submitted to his Father, just as the church submits to Christ. This is the plan, this is the design that God has called you to. And as much as there may be some hardness of heart or some bitterness towards men in your life, I pray that you would forgive us men just as God has forgiven you, and do not judge your brothers in Christ with the same measure that you judge those men. Reconcile this idea of submission in your hearts with God tonight in the areas that you need to submit it to. The areas that you need to reconcile it with. And then for men, coming from a man that is also broken, coming from a man that also fails in these areas, men, I call you to a higher standard, to be men of honor, to be a men of integrity, to turn away from the lust, to turn away from the self-seeking, the self-gratifying, to turn away from pornography, from honoring your own flesh above the flesh of others, and the honoring yourself and pursuing things for yourself, the selfishness. I call you to repentance tonight, men. Be the men that God has called you to be. Don't let this night pass. Be the men that are willing to sacrifice their own rights, willing to lay down their own flesh, willing to lay down their own desires and their own pursuits just to see the women in their lives flourish. There is grace for all. There is grace for you, man of God. There is grace for you, woman of God. Come on, church. I ask that in this holy time, I'm just going to ask everyone to just bow your heads and your eyes closed. Listen, church. If you are willing to commit to be a people of honor, a people who respect both genders, a man who honors and respects and protects the women of our church and the women of your lives. If women, you are willing to be a church or a women that seeks to honor and respect and edify and affirm the men in your life, just by your way of just a show of commitment, raise your hand. Raise your hand saying, God, I want to be a woman of honor. God, I want to be a man of honor. I don't want sin to reign in my life. I don't want the ideas of the world to reign in my mind. If this is you tonight and you want life change and you want to be the man that God has called you to be and the woman that God has called you to be, designed you to be, raise your hand in commitment. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you see the hands lifted up in this room. You know, God, exactly where we have strayed, where we have believed the words and the lies of the world. where we have allowed other things to define our manhood and define our womanhood. God, I pray that you would forgive us for turning to the left or to the right and not turning to your word. For our identity as a man or our identity as a woman, God. And forgive us for the times where we have lived outside of your design and lived outside of your plans and have abused our responsibilities and have subverted our roles, Lord God. But right now we ask in humility, O Lord, for your spirit to empower us to be the men and the women that you have called us to be. The men and the women that depict the beauty of your gospel, O Lord. Oh God, we surrender once again. We nail our sins to the cross. We stand in your forgiveness. We stand in your grace. The grace that you have offered to your church, oh God. We ask that you do not let us leave this place the same. That you leave us with lives changed, oh God. We pray these things in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.